Study the book of Romans. We are in chapter 10, which is part of the section of chapters 9 through 11. Paul, to that point, has made very clear that salvation is offered by God through his grace and being justified through Christ by faith. Paul, though, is pained because of the large rejection of his Jewish brethren in the flesh of that plan of God and the righteousness of God. In fact, in the first part of chapter 10, he said, they being ignorant of God's righteousness, though zealous, and seeking to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted to the righteousness of God. And that's a very serious matter when one does not submit to the righteousness of God. That which God has revealed in Christ Jesus for us today within the new covenant of Jesus Christ. And that's a very serious matter. The Jews who tried to procure righteousness with God through the works of the law did not realize, verse 4, that Christ was the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. And Paul, as we noted, used some of the language of the Old Testament passage in Deuteronomy chapter 30 to make the point, as it was there in Deuteronomy, to make the point here that God's revelation is accessible and clear. One does not have to go to long distances, whether in heaven or into the grave itself, to find Christ. Christ had made his will known. In fact, he says that that was the word of faith, which we preach, that if you confess with your mouth, verse 9, the Lord Jesus, and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes to righteousness, with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the Scripture says, whoever believes on him will not be put to shame, for there is no distinction between Jew and Greek. For the same Lord over all is rich to all who call upon him, for whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Very clear, he says, that the word of faith reveals that when the heart man believes, with the mouth confession is made. Earlier in the book of Romans, he mentioned the need of repentance of sin, for chapter 2. And in chapter 6, the need to be buried with Christ in baptism, that one might rise to walk in newness of life. That is the response of faith, the response to the call of God through the gospel. And that response is to call upon the name of the Lord in obedience to his will. And Paul says, quoting Joel chapter 2, which was in anticipation of the messianic age, that indeed one who does so shall be saved. And so he continues from this point to again note the importance and the necessity of calling on the Lord for salvation, especially to his Jewish brethren. That this is what they rejected, but yet it was God's only way of salvation. God, and as he explained in chapter 9, the previous chapter, that God had the sovereign right to choose the way in which all men shall be saved. And it would be through the promise, which was fulfilled in Christ Jesus. But they largely had rejected that. They needed to realize their error and come back to him. And then, as we finished with verse 14, it led into, or verse 13 rather, it led into a series of questions he gives then in verses 14 through 15. A series of what we may call rhetorical questions, which in a sense answer themselves. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? How shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? How shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach unless they are sent? With this series of questions, Paul is arguing that there is a set of conditions necessary toward that conclusion of the necessity of calling on the Lord to be saved. So let's look how he argues this. Let's go back to verse 13, where he says, whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Whoever calls. That's why then in verse 14 he says, how then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? In other words, faith is necessary to call on the Lord. One cannot be saved unless they believe. That is absolutely, absolutely necessary. How shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? The next thing he argues is the necessity of hearing in order to believe. How shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? One must hear in order to believe, in order to call on the name of the Lord to be saved. So how shall they believe in him whom they've not heard? He then argues with the next question, the necessity of having one bring the message to hear. There must be a proclamation of that message. There must be a revelation of that message. How shall they hear without a preacher? That is, one who will bring that message. And then you see the necessity of the spreading of that message, the proclamation of that message. And then finally, the necessity that if that message is to be proclaimed, they must be sent. God must send those out to proclaim his message so that those will hear, and that those who hear may believe, and that those who believe then may call on the name of the Lord, a response of obedience to his will. It's all dominoes that are necessary for all of it to take place. One must follow the other. There must be a sending of those who will proclaim the truth. There must be a hearing of those who proclaim the truth. There must be then belief of the message that is proclaimed in their hearing. And then there must be a calling or a response by those who hear and believe the message. And then salvation will come to those who respond in obedience to the will of God. So you see how that all sets up. He's going toward a point here. So let's continue with him. Let's repeat again verse 15. How shall they preach unless they are sent? That's where it all begins. If they're never sent, they don't preach. No preaching, no hearing. No hearing, no believing. And no believing, no calling or responding to the gospel. So were they sent? As it is written. As he did so much in chapter 9, he again continues, and through the first part of chapter 9 and chapter 10, he now continues to quote from the Jewish scriptures to appeal under his brethren in the flesh, his fellow Jews, of the truth of what God had proclaimed and readied in olden times. How beautiful are the feet of those who preach the gospel of peace, who bring glad tidings of good things. And he's quoting here from the prophet, the messianic prophet, Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 52 and in verse 7. If you will take a look at Isaiah 52. The latter chapters of the 40s into the beginning of the 50s is what we call the messianic songs, the Messiah songs of Isaiah. There are four of them all together in this section of Isaiah. And we are here in the latter part. Really, the songs take up a few verses, and then appended to them are further messianic passages, or passages that will be ultimately fulfilled in the Messiah. The third song actually begins at verse 4 of chapter 50. Verse 4 of chapter 50 begins the third of these songs, and they are the words of the Messiah himself, and continues on through into chapter 52. At least the appending messages that are a part of that song. And we find ourselves in verse 7 of chapter 52, where Isaiah proclaims, "How beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him who brings good news." And Paul takes that good news and uses that as the gospel in the New Testament, the gospel. "Who proclaims peace, who brings glad tidings of good things, who proclaims salvation, who says to Zion, your God reigns." And indeed, in the preaching of the gospel, there was the preaching of the coming of the kingdom of Jesus Christ, who is God, the Son of God, who would reign at the right hand of the Father in heaven. And so this verse is part of the proclamation of what would come in the messianic kingdom. And it is, and the feet of those who will bring them are beautiful, in the sense, in the symbolic sense, that what they bring is beautiful. It is the gospel message that saves the soul from sin. And when somebody brings you good news, you're very happy for the service of that person. They are beautiful to you. And the feet that brings that are beautiful in the sense that they bring a beautiful message of hope and salvation. And thus, it is called the beautiful feet of bringing glad tidings, the gospel of peace. In Matthew chapter 16, or rather Mark chapter 16, in Mark chapter 16, Jesus said unto his disciples, the apostles, he said, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Their feet were the first. Their feet were the beautiful feet of those who would reveal the message. There's no revealing of the message tonight. We are but studying that revealed message. But the apostles and prophets of the New Testament era sent out by God under the direction of Christ by the revelation of the Spirit went about and preached and revealed the Word of God. In Ephesians chapter 3, we see Paul himself note this. Ephesians chapter 3 and in verse 5, after saying that when they read what he wrote, they would have his understanding into the mystery of Christ. He goes on further there in verse 5 to say, which in other ages was not made known to the sons of men, but it has now been revealed by the Spirit to his holy apostles and prophets. Their feet were the beautiful feet that brought the gospel message into the world. And we are grateful for their service of bringing that inspired word. And indeed, it was the word of faith that he mentions here in Romans 10 and in verse 8. The word of faith, which Paul says, we preach. Paul's feet were among those that were that beautiful feet, and we are all in the debt of those who gave their time, gave their effort, and in many cases gave their lives, that those glad tidings and that gospel of peace might be known to the Jew first and then also to the Greek. But, verse 16, unfortunately many did not listen. And especially among, he means, those of his own race, the Jews. But they have not all obeyed the gospel. The fact is, God sent. They preached. Men heard, but not all believed and obeyed the gospel. To believe is to obey, true faith. They've not all obeyed the gospel, for Isaiah says, and again he appeals to the prophet Isaiah, that God through Isaiah anticipated that not all would obey, for he says, who has believed our report? This is but a few verses later from Isaiah 52 verse 7 to the first verse of Isaiah 53. Which is just but a few verses into the fourth servant song, the fourth messianic servant song, and the best known. Isaiah 53 speaks of the suffering servant who bore our iniquities. That's the one best known. It is within this one that we find there in verse 1 of Isaiah 53, Lord, who has believed our report. The report of what? The report of the Messiah. The report of the good news, the report of the gospel. That's what's being anticipated and prophesied here by Isaiah. And Paul here appeals unto that prophecy that there would be those who would not believe. Paul is pointing at his own brethren and at one time his own self for that lack of faith. They couldn't blame God for not sending the message. He sent the message. He sent those to reveal the word. He sent them. The word was preached. It could be heard. And it had spread, Colossians 1 verse 23, into all the world. but they failed to believe what was preached by those sent by God. The fact is, he says in verse 17, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Faith is the key. Without faith, there is no obedience unto the will of God, and thus no calling upon the name of God that we might be saved. But faith must come by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. You probably would agree with me, that's probably one of the best known and most oft quoted passages in the book of Romans. If no one knows any other passage, they have probably heard this one. It's the John 3:16 of the book of Romans. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. It deserves a bit more attention. Notice that he says, faith comes by hearing. It does not come from inside of our own wisdom. It does not come from within. Truth is objective. It comes from without. It is based on a standard that is given to us by God that we are to hear. We are not the standard. Our opinions, our thoughts, our internal feelings and ideas are not the standard by which God will offer salvation. It comes by hearing. Something external must come into our minds and into our souls. In Proverbs chapter 14 and in verse 12, the wise man said, "There is a way that seemeth right unto a man. The end thereof are the ways of death." What we feel is not the standard. It cannot be the standard. For what I feel can be 180 degrees from what you feel, or what she feels, or what he feels. Our internal feelings can be the way of death. They can be misaligned. They can be based on misinformation, falsehoods. And thus, that's why the wise man said there can be something that seems right, at least to our own judgment. But my feelings cannot be the standard of salvation. In chapter 3 of Proverbs, in verse 5, the wise man Solomon makes very clear there where we need to get our information. He says, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart." If we're to believe in our heart unto righteousness, that must come from the hearing of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And we'll see that here in just a moment. Of the gospel is the basis of what we must hear. The basis of faith. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. Well, I think this is right. Or they think that is right. What we think, what they think, what anyone thinks is not the standard of truth and error. It cannot be. What I think is not the standard for your salvation, nor what you think is mine. But rather, it must be the same standard for all of us. And it must come by hearing what? Hearing the Word of God. Hearing the Word of God, not by hearing the commandments of men. Again, that's the wisdom of men. And that can be as varied as there are as many people on this earth. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 15, after exposing even the religious leaders of the Jews of his day as hypocrites, who he says in quoting to them Isaiah the prophet, that these, verse 8, "These people draw near to me with their mouth," in other words, they speak pious things about God, "they honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me." They say it, but they don't believe what God says. Oh, they say they love God, but they're not listening. What Jesus said, "Why do you say, 'Lord, Lord,' and do not do the things that I say?" Verse 9, "And in vain they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men." Those things which men say we should do, rather than a thus saith the Lord. There's quite a difference there. So we need, faith comes by hearing, not what I think or what I feel. And hearing by the word of God, not hearing the commandments of men, and not hearing so-called latter-day revelations. The revelation of God was revealed by the apostles and prophets, as we read there in Ephesians 3 and verse 5. The apostles and prophets of the New Testament. They were sent out in the first century. They performed miracles to validate that what they said was from God. And they revealed the truth. In fact, Jude in Jude verse 3 says, "Contend earnestly for the faith once for all delivered to the saints." He didn't say once and then continually delivered. Once for all delivered to the saints. It was being delivered once for all in that day and time. And that's why we have the New Testament today. Complete and sufficient unto every good work. Galatians chapter 1. Paul warns us not to be listening to anyone else who would presume to reveal something else other than what the apostles and prophets revealed to us in the New Testament. Galatians chapter 1, verse 8 and 9. Paul warns, "But even if we or an angel from heaven..." See, an angel isn't even a standard of truth. Only God is. "Even if we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel to you than what we have preached to you, let him be accursed." He says, even if we, the apostles, preach something beyond what the miraculous has shown to be the truth of God, the miracles confirming what was preached, if we go off and say something different from what that was revealed, even we are accursed, he said. Verse 9, "As we've said before, so I say again, if anyone preaches any other gospel than what you have received, let him be accursed." And that's still true today. We must test all things by the revealed revelation of God so that we are not deceived. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. And while we're talking about faith, let's just nail down what Bible faith is all about. I know this isn't on the outline, it's all free of charge, okay? Write it down. What is Bible faith? The nature of faith is in Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 1. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. That's the nature of what true faith is. The substance of things hoped for, in other words, substance, it stands under, it supports that which we have hope in. It gives reason to hope. It is the evidence of things not seen. It tells us those things that we're not able to see, whether in the past we were not there in the past, or whether of spiritual things that human eyes cannot see. Faith, by the revelation of the Word of God, gives us the evidence of those things. The nature of faith, the need of faith, is given to us just a few verses later in Hebrews chapter 11 and in verse 6. "For without faith, it is impossible to please God." That's why you need it. It's impossible to please God without faith. Furthermore, the source of faith is in our passage, Romans chapter 10 and verse 17. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. That's the source of faith. There is no other source. There's no other source of truth, my friend, than what you read in the Word of God. Anything outside of that, anything else done outside of that, is not the Word of God. The object of faith in Hebrews chapter 11 and in verse 6, let's revisit that verse again, where it says, "Without faith it is impossible to please God, for he that cometh to God must believe that he is." God is the object of faith. And that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. God is the object of our faith. Not the world, not man, not anything else, but God and his will. The obedience of faith is the matter of responding to the will of God and the Word of God in any and all things that God would have us to do. In Romans chapter 6 and in verse 17, to turn back there just a few chapters from where we're at, we covered that. It says, "But God be thanked that though you were slaves of sin, yet you obeyed from the heart." Why is that "from the heart" important? Because that's where faith is. With the heart man believeth unto righteousness. And that's where obedience comes from. It comes from a heart of faith. "You obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine to which you were delivered and therefore set free from sin." In James chapter 2 and in verse 24, "So therefore we see that a man is justified by works and not by faith only." A man is justified by works and not by faith only. Those works there are works of faith. Response to the Word of God. Faith that just says, "I love you, God," but doesn't obey God, is a dead faith, James says. And that's why he says we are justified by works or by obedience Bible faith is obedient faith. And furthermore, the example of faith is important. In Hebrews chapter 6 and verse 11 and 12. Hebrews chapter 6. Verse 11 and 12, the Hebrew writer says, "And we desire that each one of you show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope until the end, that you do not become sluggish, but imitate those who through faith and patience inherit the promises." The example of faith is so important. The book of Hebrews is full of examples of it. And you being an example and me being an example of faith is so important. We also see the blessings of faith in Romans chapter 5, verses 1 through 2, where he mentions that we are justified by faith. Therefore, being justified by faith, he says we have access by faith to this grace in which we stand and to the hope that we have. We have, what are the blessings of faith? Justification, the grace of God, access to the grace of God, and hope of eternal life. And finally, the result of faith. In 1 Peter chapter 1, where we're studying now on Wednesday evenings with Bobby. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 5. He talks about the inheritance there, the living hope that we have, the incorruptible inheritance reserved in heaven for us. Verse 5, who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. That's not salvation just from past sins. He's already talking to Christians. He's talking to them about eternal salvation, heaven. And again in verse 9, receiving the end of your faith, the salvation of your souls. The result of faith, my friend, is eternal life with God, where faith will be sight. That's Bible faith. That's a whole sermon right there in 5 minutes. Okay, let's move on. If you didn't get all that down, if you were writing it down, see me later. You can catch it later. You can catch it again. But he continues here just for a few more verses to make his point here in chapter 10. But I say, he says, have they, meaning my Jewish brethren in the flesh, have they not heard? Again, they might say, we haven't heard, Paul. We didn't know. Well, he did say back in verse 2, did he not? Verse 3, they being ignorant of God's righteousness, have they not heard? Can they appeal that ignorance makes it okay? Did they have not opportunity to hear? They said, well, okay, they were preaching the gospel, but I didn't listen. I didn't want to go out and hear Paul preach. But the fact is, that was not an excuse. Their sound has gone out into all the earth. Their words to the end of the world. In other words, God made his revelation accessible to all. Ignorance is no excuse. Psalm 19. And by the way, if you look at Psalm 19, that's one of the best known psalms. That's the psalm about God's revelation, his natural revelation, his special revelation. There in Psalm 19. And this verse comes from the portion there. It comes from verse 4, where he's talking about the heavens declaring the glory of God. The firmament shows his handiwork. The revelation we see of God's power. And yet he brings that to show indeed God makes his revelation known to everybody. It doesn't matter whether we go out and look at God's handiwork or whether we open our Bibles and see that God's made his message known. Their ignorance is no excuse. But I say, he says, verse 19, but I say, did Israel not know? For Moses says, and now he appeals to something Moses said, and this is from Deuteronomy chapter 32 and verse 21. I will provoke you to jealousy by those who are not a nation. I will move you to anger by a foolish nation. Deuteronomy 32 is the song of Moses. The song of Moses. And Moses in that song talks about how Israel got proud and was moved by idols against Jehovah God. And we well know how that happened at Mount Sinai and so forth. And even in the wilderness wanderings, we learn from the book of Joshua that they continued to take the idols of their forefathers with them. Joshua had to tell them to get rid of them. They took them through the wilderness wandering. They never did divorce themselves away from their idolatry. And God said there through Moses and here through Paul that the Jews would be provoked to jealousy by those not a nation. Well, who wasn't a nation? Well, anybody wasn't a Jew. The Gentiles. God was going to provoke the Jews who left him by turning to those who would listen to him. And this is going to be fleshed out more in the next chapter, in chapter 11, where Paul's going to describe how that God turned to the Gentiles and sent Paul and others to preach the gospel to the Gentiles, and many of the Gentiles were very happy to hear about the salvation that God had offered them through His grace in Christ Jesus, and they were being obedient to it, and as we'll see in the book of Acts, many of the Jews did not like that. Oh, they did not like that. But the Gentiles were listening to what they had rejected. And the Gentiles were enjoying the blessings of salvation that the Jews had rejected. And they were jealous. And that was God's plan. To get them to listen again. Jealous. Sometimes when you get angry, you start to get angry. You want to listen. You say, okay, now what's going on? I got to find out what's going on. And we'll see that that's exactly what God did. And we see it here early on. Through the words of Moses, I'll turn to those who are not a nation, to those who the Jews considered foolish nations. They would listen. They would listen. And then verse 20, but Isaiah is very bold. Very bold, he describes Isaiah, because Isaiah is saying things that's not going to fall easily upon Jewish ears. I was found by those who did not seek me. Again, this is speaking of the Gentiles. The Gentiles hearing the gospel. I was found by those who did not seek me. I was made manifest to those who did not ask for me. Isaiah 52 and in verse 7. No, that is not the right passage. I had that changed. This should be Isaiah. Let me get this right. This is Isaiah 55, I believe. I recognize I goofed up on that. No, 65. I'm sorry. Isaiah 65, ignore that up there. I had that corrected, and I thought I had changed it here, but I didn't get it. Isaiah 65, and in verse 1, and this is in the latter part of Isaiah, which is all messianic. It's all fulfilled, virtually, in the messianic kingdom that was to come in Christ. I was sought by those who did not ask for me. I was found by those who did not seek me. I said, here I am, here I am. To a nation that was not called by my name. That's absolutely a prophecy of the Gentiles hearing and obeying the gospel. Now the Jews didn't see that passage that way. But God says that's what that means. That's what that meant. That's the Gentiles. And he says Isaiah was very bold to prophesy that the Gentile nations would seek God. They would be found by those who did. God would be found by those who didn't seek Him. The gospel would bring them in. But to Israel, now he says, but let's go back to Israel. Let's go back to the attitude of the Jews here in the first century. To Israel, he says, and this is the very next verse. Well, there it is. I got it right. Yeah, it says Isaiah 65, verse 1. All right. Isaiah 65, verse 2. This is the very next verse there. All day long I have stretched out my hands to a disobedient and contrary people. You see the two attitudes. And that's what Paul's saying. He's saying, look, you can't point your fingers at God and say, God, it's your fault. Or I didn't know. No, the gospel was out there. The gospel was available. But you rejected it. You didn't want to hear it. Many of the Gentiles, they did listen. And they obeyed the gospel. But just like in olden times, you were contrary to God and didn't listen to God. How many examples in the Old Testament do we have of that? He's saying it's continuing. The same pattern's continuing. That many in the other nations are listening. Remember Jonah? Where'd he go? Did he go to Nineveh? to the Assyrians, and you know what? They listened. That's just one example of sometimes God being found by those who didn't seek Him. The Assyrian people, who would later become God's rod of anger upon the contrary and disobedient Jews, they listened and they were spared the destruction that Jonah had threatened upon them by God's word. But here we go again. The Gentiles often embrace the truth of the gospel, but to Israel, God says, I have strayed, I've put my hands out all day long to a disobedient and contrary people. Let us not be like that. Let us be careful that we don't ever have an attitude to where, for any reason, Satan would deceive us to becoming disobedient and contrary people. To where God would stretch out His hand to you and me, but yet we do not respond as we should. We don't respond when we should. My friend, the Satan can lead any of us astray, if that should be our attitude. Let it never be. Let us keep the attitude that each of us have who have come out tonight to worship God in spirit and in truth. Let us be those who will seek God, who will hear the gospel, who will believe it, and continually call on the name of the Lord with an obedient heart and life. That's what it takes to be pleasing to God. Faith. Faith that accesses the grace of God and obeys the wonderful will of God given to us by His grace. Paul continues to appeal unto his brethren to just listen to God and just do it His way. And that's all that we do in the gospel today, is we appeal unto every man and woman. Hear the gospel of Jesus Christ, the New Testament, the New Covenant of Jesus Christ, and simply obey it. Conform your life, your worship, all of your being to its teachings. And by that means, you can be absolutely sure that you are pleasing to God. Friend, there's no other way to be sure but that, to conform completely to the will of God revealed therein. If you need to come to Christ Jesus for salvation, we would hope that you would do so. Paul's been talking about that here in the book of Romans. He's been talking about justification from our sins through the grace of God that is present for us in Jesus Christ. And we hope and pray that you will hear that message too. But if you need to come and be buried with Christ in baptism, though that you might be able to rise to walk in newness of life, what a wonderful thing. We don't baptize living people, we baptize dead people. People dead in sin, so that they may rise to walk in newness of life. By the grace and power of God, by the blood of Christ, that is made possible. And we hope and pray that you will do that. If you've done that, but have become unfaithful to God, a contrary and disobedient person, God stretches out His hands. He wants to forgive you. Won't you come to Him now, my friend, while together we stand and sing?